Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here's what he says, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Can you just step back for a moment and say, wow, Jesus? Like, that is serious. Some one of the things that I just love about the gospel that Jesus gave us and the message that he preached to us is that he came for salvation. But in coming for salvation, he also came because he wants to bless you and he wants to give you benefits. The Bible says in 103, Psalm 103, forget not all of his benefits. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says that the Lord daily loads us with his things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. So there's salvation, which would have been enough. But then he gave us things that accompany salvation. He wants to bless you. And he wants to give you peace. And he wants to give you joy. And he wants to give you strength. And he wants to allow you to live in abundance. But that is not all that God wants from you. And sometimes, especially in 2014, where we are as a church across the country, we get caught up in all the wonderful things, what God can do for me, and I assure you, he wants to. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. All those things. He wants to do things for you, but we can't get so caught up in what he does for us that we forget that there's a cost. And there's more to what Jesus taught than just what he can do for us. We have this picture of Jesus. We sing about it in songs, and it's very true, and I love it. You remember the song that Israel Houghton, that kind of put him on the map a few years ago. I am a friend of God. If you know it. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Wonderful song. Talked about the relationship that we get to have with Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus calls you friend? Well, if that's not the one you like, let's take it back a little further. What a friend I have in Jesus. Zen griefs to bear. Come on, you know it. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Wonderful songs that speak to the relationship and the opportunity that we get to have with the God that created the heavens and the earth. But if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in the friendship of Jesus and all the wonderful things that he does for us, and we glaze over the truths of how Jesus told us to live. Jesus had on a very regular and consistent basis, Jesus makes shocking statements like this one. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all these great things. And I'm going to say, get out of here. How about this one? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That's just gross, Jesus. How about this one? Unless you hate your mother and your father, you can't be my disciple. Man, Jesus. Here's another one for you. And we'll talk about this in a moment. But if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. As we become comfortable with Jesus and get all caught up in the things he does for us and the goodness, we are tempted to take on Jesus light, great taste, less demanding. You get it? Like Miller Lite, grace taste, less calories. Come on, you ain't that saved. Jesus light, like all the good stuff, without the bad stuff. All the great stuff without the hard stuff. But that's not the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus, in his sermons, were hard. His sermons didn't make everybody laugh. His sermons were hard, and they were in your face. Jesus, we tend to take on this mindset that Jesus is just interested in my happiness, and he wants me to be financially comfortable, physically fit, emotionally and mentally stable, and he never demands anything of me that would cause these basic goals to be missed, if only I have the faith to believe that he will help me in those. And difficulties, trials, and hardships in my life are only there because a lack of faith on my part to believe that God really wants that for me. That's the trap of Christianity today, and it's just not what Jesus preached. I believe that he wants you to live in abundance. He wants you to have more than enough. He wants to bless you. He wants to open up the windows of heaven. All of those things, I will teach you on those, and I will preach to you about those, but I can't do that and not talk about the truth of what Jesus said also. I believe it. I think that the real teachings of Jesus were often harsh, because he was not a preacher of convenience or comforts. And then he said, go and make disciples. So he said, I want you to go into the world. He didn't say, I want you to go and preach a gospel that gets everybody rich. He said, I want you to go to make disciples, and I want people to live the way I lived. I want you to teach them what I've taught you. I want you to tell them the truths of the Word of God. So bear with me for a day or so here, a couple of Sundays, as we talk about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm beginning a series today entitled Christology. Christology. Do you really want to be a Christian? Because Christianity can be the cool thing to do. Well, I go to this church, or I go to that church, or yes, I'm a Christian, or yes, I'm saved, or no, and it can be very socially acceptable and cool. But if you were to really know what Jesus said and what it meant to be a disciple, would you really want that? When you said yes to Jesus, did you even know what you were saying yes to? Let's take a look. Christology. How Jesus lived, what he taught, and what he's expecting of you and I. If I were to be totally truthful, there are things in the Gospels that are written in red that I wish like crazy Jesus had never said them. Because if he had never said them, I would never be responsible to live them, and I would never have to stand here then tell you them. I just wish there was a few things he had never said. But you know what? He said them. And if I want to be a true follower, I might ought to know what they are. And I might ought to make sure I'm learning more than just the fun part of the gospel. I need to learn even the hard parts. Today I want to talk to you about what Jesus said about you. What Jesus said about you. We'll talk about a number of topics over the next few weeks in this series, but today, what did Jesus say about you? I began in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Get a picture of this. Jesus is talking about an event that is going to take place in our future. He says, I'm going to be standing on the day of judgment, and I'm going to be ready to go to bat for you as your mediator, as your in-between. I'm going to be the one, and I'm going to be ready to say, when the devil's laying out all of your sins, I'm going to want to say, no, not him, he's mine. And I'm looking forward to God the Father saying, come on into heaven. He said, I'm going to be standing there, and there are going to be people who come up, and they say, Lord, Lord. In the Message Bible, and I'll read it to you in just a moment, he says, you have the right password, meaning you know the right language. You know what to do and to say. Because here's who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to his followers in this moment. And he's saying, there are going to be Christians that are going to show up in heaven at the throne of judgment, waltzing up, expecting to get in. And they say, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, nope. And here's what's going to happen. Now, If you remember a few months ago when I talked to you about the realities of heaven and hell, one of the things is when you get in this moment of judgment, you cannot lie. There's no lying in this moment. It's only the truth will be spoken. You might open your mouth to say a lie, but the truth will come out. So get this. When these people say to Jesus, "We cast out demons in your name," they really will have cast out demons in his name. They won't be lying. When they say, "We prophesied in your name," they really will have prophesied in his name. When they say, "Look at all the mighty works we've done in your name," Jesus is recognizing that that is not a lie. Many mighty works will have been done in his name, and yet Jesus is still saying, "You can't come in," to the one who did the mighty works, who cast out the demons in his name, and who prophesied in his name. Because Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, you can do it all in my name. You can preach, prophesy, lay hands on the sick, all kinds of things. And they might actually happen, they might actually be real, but that doesn't guarantee you're getting into heaven. Because there's more to that issue here. There's more to this subject." I wonder how many Christians are going to be shocked in that moment. I wonder how many unsaved Christians are walking through the doors of churches on this Sunday morning. Think they're doing it right. Think they got it right. But they're not. They're not doing the will of the Father. They're doing things, but they're not doing the will of the Father. They really did prophesy in his name. They really did cast out demons in his name. They really did do mighty works in his name, but they're missing some pieces. Now, you say, "Well, how can this be, Pastor Randy?" Well, first of all, the gifts of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. And so when God gives them, he doesn't give them and then take them back. It's a gift. It's just a gift. Here's the gift. I'm not taking it back. Here's your gift. And that's why you see, when you hear over the last 50 years, you've heard about major ministries falling. And when it comes out, they had been preaching, seeing miracles, seeing great mighty works done, but living in sin the whole time. It's usually not like a one-time event. Usually it's like a year or 5 years or 10 years. It's a long time. And so, but their ministry was still carrying on, but the sin was happening at the same time. And God's not saying this, or Jesus isn't saying this to his disciples because he wants you to live in fear of that, but here's why he's saying it. When you get to that moment of judgment, it's too late. Whatever is. Whatever was, was. There's no going back and redoing it. There's no second chances. It's just, this is it. So here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to you and I, to every one of his disciples, you ought to make it a habit of judging yourself, of looking at your own life and saying, "Lord, help me. Because I don't want to let you judge me when it's too late, so I'm going to judge myself right now." Now, I shouldn't judge the world, and I shouldn't judge other people, but you know what? You ought to examine your own life. You ought to examine your own heart. Because God, here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, God the Father will judge you, and if you could have lived your whole life thinking you were doing it right but doing it wrong, and it will be too late. So check yourself now. Do you remember in school, when some really nice teachers, before you had a big test, would give you a practice test a few days in advance? And you would take the practice test to see how you did, and whatever you didn't do well on, they would give you the answers, you could go back and study, and you could fix what you did wrong the first time before the test that counted. That's what God is wanting to do for you. Jesus is saying, listen, take a practice test. Take a look at your life. Imagine yourself as God the Father looking down on you, judging you, and say, "Whew, what do I need to work on in my life? Do it now before it's too late." I don't know how you grew up, but It seemed like when I grew up, no matter every youth camp that I ever went to, every youth conference, every time, at least one speaker throughout the camp had to say, if you were to leave this place tonight and get in a horrible car accident and die on the scene and see your Father God tonight, how would you stand before him? Do y'all remember that? Was it just me that grew up in that kind of world? I understand. I've done it. It's the concept of forcing people to look at where you are right now. So without making me do all that, here's what Jesus is saying. Please look at your own life. Examine yourself. Do something about it. He says this, I want you to obey me. I want you to obey my will. Let's read this from the Message Bible because I really love how the translators said it. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. Watch this. I can see it now. At the final judgment, and thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. We got any demon bashers? And you're like, oh, I don't know, Pastor Rand. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. What are you doing with Jesus in your life? What are you doing with Jesus? You're living for Jesus so he can make you more important? So he can make you, give you a better life? Jesus wants to give you a better life. That's not the point. But why are you living for him? Oh, Jesus, bless me. Bless me. I want that new job and I want the new promotion. I got to make some more money, Lord. And oh, I'm going to be a better tither, Lord. And Jesus is saying, you're not tithing in the first place. You just want it so you can buy a bigger boat. Lord, bless my business. If you bless my business, I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. But you're not doing anything now. So why? Examine what you're doing in your own heart. What's happening? Take a hard look. Take a hard look at what's going on. Why are you asking God for what you're asking God for? It's not evil to ask God to bless your life. But why are you asking, and what's the focus and what's the purpose? Jesus said, you're doing it just to make yourselves more important. Get the focus back on me. Get the focus back on obeying the will of the Father. See, we've talked about in the last few weeks about praying the will of God. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And now, just one chapter later, that's in Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7 is where we're reading now. Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you just to pray the will of the Father. Get this, it's revolutionary. I want you to obey the will of the Father. Don't stop short at obeying. Oh, I've been praying and I believe in God. Show me your will. I don't really want to do it that way, so we're going to go this way under the guise of, I didn't know the will of the Father. Jesus says, first he said in Matthew 6, pray, Lord, your will be done. In Matthew 7, obey the will of the Father. Check your life. Check your relationship with him. How's your relationship with Jesus? How's your relationship with the Savior? How is your relationship? Well, okay, you're serving here and you're doing this and you're doing that and you prayed for this and you prayed for that. All good, all needed, all necessary, all wonderful things. Jesus didn't say, don't do mighty works in my name. Don't cast out demon in my name or don't prophesy in my name. He didn't say, don't do them. He just said along the way, check yourself, check your heart, check your motives. Make sure you're doing it all for the Father, doing his will and not just to build yourselves up. You see, all true Christians say, Lord, Lord. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians. Shocking statements from Jesus. Shocking statements. Obey his will. Check your fruit. Examine yourself. How's your relationship? And then the next piece is deal with sin. Deal with sin. I know that we don't talk about sin a lot. It's kind of taboo to talk about sin in America in 2014. We can't talk about sin. We just got issues. I got issues. I don't have sin, Pastor Renard. I just have struggles. The struggle is real. Hashtag. We don't talk about sin because, you know, that's not the subject of the day. But let me tell you, Jesus talked about sin quite a bit. And Jesus was very, very serious about the sin in our lives. Here's what he said, Matthew chapter 5. Just so you know, I'm not making it up. If you're reading from a red letter edition, turn to your neighbor and say, these are in red. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's an easy one for the Jews that he's speaking to. Hey, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. But let's keep going. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Guys, Jesus was serious about getting rid of the sin in your life. He makes a very shocking statement here. Now, I want to give you some context. First of all, Jesus is speaking specifically about sexual sins, but he's also talking about sin in general. So he's using an illustration, and he's speaking to something that was happening in Jewish culture at that time. And so he's speaking to a current issue about a specific issue, but he's also talking about sin in general. Okay? Here's what he says. First of all, he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And all the Jews in the room would have said, yeah, I'm not, we know that. We're not committing adultery. But what was really going on, historians and theologians tell us that over the course of time, they had taken one of the laws of Moses that allowed for a legal divorce if you did this process and you signed these documents. And now, especially the men, were divorcing their wives legally for any silly little reason and then going and remarrying again. So they're getting mad because the wife burnt the toast that morning and they leave her, but because they do it legally and then go marry again, they're not committing adultery and they're not sinning. But Jesus sees right through the issue. And he goes to the heart of the thing. And here's what Jesus says to them. So think about that in context of the culture that Jesus was speaking to. And Jesus said, you left your wife not because she's a terrible wife and burnt your toast. You left your wife because you've been looking at that other lady and already sinning with her. You hadn't done anything about it yet. And so really what you were doing was looking for a way to legalize your sin. So Jesus said, when you looked at her with lustful intent, you were already sinning right there in that moment. You didn't even have to complete the act. You've already sinned. And on top of that, you divorced your wife wrongly. You became an adulterer and you forced her to become an adulterer because you're forcing her into sin and she didn't even want to be in sin. She wanted to stay with you. She apologized for burning your toast and you divorced her anyway. You were sinning in your heart when you looked at her. You know, Jesus said the root of the problem starts with your eyes and your heart. It's not that the act is just the final thing, but it's already been happening. He said, you look at them with lustful intent. It is hard to control fleeting, passing thoughts or feelings, but you better know you can definitely determine where your heart and mind will rest. You're walking through the mall. A girl's dressed provocatively. don't keep looking. Do you remember, it seemed like when I was about 13, 14, 15, and they came out with those, well, at least the first time I saw them, those mirrored sunglasses so you couldn't see people's eyes. I'm telling you, that was invented by a creeper. He wanted to sit around and check out women and not anybody know. But Jesus said, when you kept having those thoughts and you stayed with them, and you let those start going around, you were already sinning. And okay, you legally divorced your wife and you legally married another, but you've been sinning so long. And that's what's really going on in your heart. Men, let me be straight with you for a moment. If you thought about your own wife the way you've been thinking about your coworker, your marriage would get better. If you put as much thought into how to chase your wife, as much thought as you've been putting into chasing someone else's wife, your life would get better. Why don't we focus on being a better husband and quit thinking about being with someone else? What are the thoughts about the woman that God has already given you? Quit looking for reasons to leave and start meditating on the reasons you should stay. Ladies, your turn. The clapping, Wives, quit dreaming about life with the other guy. How great it would be to be married to him. He's such a good husband and a good father and a good Christian man. Look at him. Quit letting those thoughts water. Quit feed and water and let them grow. And start thinking about how you could be a better wife to the man you've got. Because let me tell you a secret. You may or may not know this. The same thing that you're thinking about someone else's husband, another lady's probably thinking about your man. And you may not want him, but he ain't looking too bad from somebody else's perspective. You've heard the stats, 50% divorce rate in this country and going up, climbing. But it's the same in the church. This is Jesus talking to followers. Quit looking on the other side of the fence. Start looking at what you have. As you're legalizing it, and that's fine, but you've been sinning so long, you're just looking for a reason to justify what you've been doing all along. So what they were really doing is they were looking at another woman, they were looking at another man, whichever the case may be, and they were thinking, I want to be with them. So they waited for an opportunity to say, she did this. She forgot to wash my clothes. Whatever it was, and you divorced her and married again, and you think you're okay, but Jesus said, you're not okay. You've been sinning the whole time. Jesus got to the heart of the issue, and he gets to the heart of the issue with us too. He said, stop. 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 Look at your spouse and thank God for them. They're not perfect, but let me just tell you, neither is the other person. And I heard a preacher say many years ago, said, if someone will cheat on their spouse with you, they'll cheat on you with the next person. Now, with all that said, let me speak a few words, okay? If that has been your past, let it go. Ask God to forgive you and move on. You do not have to live in guilt and condemnation. What was, was. What happened, happened. But that can be covered under the blood, and you don't have to carry that anymore. That's the goodness of Jesus. Now, hear me. Jesus doesn't want any of us to walk through it. He doesn't want us to deal with it. He doesn't want to face it. He doesn't want you to have to go through divorce because he's been through divorce, and he knows that it hurts. But in that, he says, I want to restore you. I want to restore you. I want you to be whole again. if you've been walking that road and that is in your past, whichever part of that you've been on, if you've made the mistakes or if you've been thinking of them, where have you been? Let it be, let it go, give it to God. And His grace is sufficient for you. Jesus doesn't literally mean to you, cut out your eyes, cut off your hand. He's making a shocking statement to show you how serious He is. Throughout history, in church history, multiple men and women have thought that Jesus was being serious. Origen, one of our early church fathers, one of the great theologians, after the church apostles died, then Origen was kind of in the next group. And he was so serious. He was known for mutilating his body. And forgive me for being vulgar for just a moment, but he was so serious about this. In teaching at a women's college or school, he castrated himself so that he wouldn't sin. Origen, you missed the point. Because here's the deal. If Jesus was serious, it doesn't make sense. Jesus is always pointing to the heart. So cutting out an outward thing doesn't stop the inward sin. Okay? So don't go, I messed up today, and go home and tell your wife, I messed up today. I looked at that other girl. It was wrong, so I'm going to cut out my eye. And you're like, no, hold on. You're missing the point. That's not what Jesus meant, but He did want you to get serious about it. Because here's the thing. If I sinned with my right eye and plucked it out, I could still sin with my left eye. Now, I don't see very well out of my left eye, so for me, it would kind of be like, you know, hold on a minute. Focus. Yeah. But in serious, like, that's, Jesus wouldn't say that. That doesn't make any sense because Jesus is always talking about the heart. So don't go plucking out your eye. Don't let me come in and come home and I'm on Facebook. There's a picture of you with a knife in your hand like this, and you're going to chop it off. And no, that's not the point. But Jesus is serious about sin in your life. The struggle with sin is this: sin is enticing. Sin woos me because I want to be enticed or wooed by it. If sin felt like, in the immediate response, was like putting my hand on a hot stove, it would be a lot easier to not sin. All right? But sin feels good. Sin looks pleasurable and enticing, and it appeals to my basest desires and lusts and wants and needs. And so sin is playing to all of those things, and it looks good. So Jesus said, what you better do, if sin is just looking too good to you, you better figure out how to get rid of it. Think about this. We're talking about sexual sins specifically in this subject. So if you're struggling with thinking thoughts about other women, you might should change what you're watching on television. Because it would be far better to lose a few TV shows than to end up with your whole body going to hell or to end up losing your family. You're better off not watching the movie. I know that everybody said it was great. I know that it shattered the records at the box offices. But for you, it might be better to not watch it than to go down in flames. For you, you might not can have that relationship with that person. Because when you're around that person, you're so tempted to sin and you're forever saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But you keep hanging out with the person that's leading you into temptation. So for you, it might be better to lose one relationship than to lose your whole salvation. Sin wants to devour you. In Genesis chapter 4, God is speaking to Cain, and He makes this powerful statement. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Either you will rule sin in your life, or sin will rule you. So Jesus said, you better get serious about sin. The second thing he's telling us is sin wants to spread. Why cut out your eye? So that it doesn't spread to other parts of your body. Sin in one area of your life, left unchecked, will spread to other areas of your life. Because sin wants to devour you like an evil disease. It wants to take over your whole life. Sin, it may look good. It may feel okay. You've got it under control long enough. But if you keep trying to bump up to the line and see how close can I get to the line of sin without sinning, eventually sin is crouching at the door and it'll get you. Have you seen on Facebook the guy that's living with the pride of lions and he's been accepted and he's walking around these massive lions and he's petting them on the head and one comes like jumping. You think it's going to eat him, but no, it just like hangs on to him and is like licking him on the side of his face. And this guy's an idiot. Idiot. Like, they're lions. You are food. And they may not be hungry right now, but you get them hungry enough long, let them fast for 21 days and see how fast they eat you. Sin is the same way. You play with sin long enough, and it will eat you alive. So Jesus said, get rid of it. And this is a challenge to us as disciples, as followers of Christ. Get rid of sin in your life. I know it's not a popular topic. I know it's not something that we all want to talk about. And it doesn't make me healthier and wealthier and happier and all of those things. But this is the truth of the Word of God. He said, check yourself. Examine yourself. Don't get there and say, Lord, Lord, and you come. And I love what the Message Bible said. You come strutting in. Ha. I'm not worried about the judgment. I'm not worried about judgment day. I've been handling everything right. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all the great works I've done. Look at here. And Jesus says, you got the right password, but I'm not looking for a password. I'm looking for a follower who had a real relationship with me, who got rid of the sin in their life, who decided they were going to give it all to me, to follow after me, who decided to obey the will of my Father every day, especially when it's hard. Where are you? Where are you?